Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Deeper. It is so good to be back again. I'm Austin Slater, and I've got Pastor Dan Kinnis with me. Dan, it's good to see you again.
You too, Austin.
Nice to be able to join you on a sunny day for once.
It's been
kind of crazy. I don't know if whenever, I'm assuming most of you guys are listening this week. This is the first week of February, and it is like high 40s. It's super sunny. I don't know what to do with myself, but I'm feeling great. I love it.
Yeah, we'll take our sunny days. I saw yesterday here in West Michigan was the most sun we had had since November, I think it was 23rd. So we'll take it.
We will take a couple days in a row. You know, that is, and if you're able to, if it's warm enough whenever you're listening to this, go outside, take a walk. It's a beautiful time for that. And that will be great practice for getting rid of some of anxiety, which is what we're wrapping up talking about today.
Yes.
Dan, you just finished up the third service talking about anxiety. Refresh our memory. What did we talk about on Sunday?
Sure. At first, I just got to acknowledge that professional segue you just did there. That was excellent, Austin.
I'm slowly getting more practice in this.
Oh, that's good. We've been thinking about anxiety for a couple of weeks together. We started in early January. We had 1 week off because it snowed so much, and then another week just for a break for something Pastor Tim was preaching about last week. But then back kind of concluding our anxiety series and all the weeks we spent really in Philippians 4:4-9 and using that passage as a guide to help us think about this, but connecting with a lot of other verses and stories as well. And so this week we kind of talked about the reality of anxiety and what causes that. We talked about some of the helps God gives to us, and this week thought about how we respond. And maybe another way to say it is, what are some rhythms we try to espouse in our lives to combat anxiety, try to keep it in its place, so to speak, and also just to live out our faith and where God is leading us. So we talked about three things again. That was kind of the rhythm for the series. This week, three S's coming from the passage of singing and serving and seeking the kingdom. And that was the gist of it. And it's just being reminded, I'm sure we'll talk about this too, that you know, these aren't cures. We said that for the outset. You know, just because I practice these things doesn't mean anxiety goes away in my life. I won't have to deal with it. A lot of times this is a much deeper issue than even a very good rhythm could take on. And so that we talked about that, but these things I hope are helpful
for
us.
Supplemental tools.
Yes.
As we look at developing a holistic mental, emotional, spiritual, physical health.
For sure.
This is especially leaning in on the spiritual side of things. This is a great tool, but this is far from the cure because, you know, we can't do that.
The cure doesn't really come until Jesus returns, right?
Exactly.
So, yeah.
So these three S's, how did you come up with these three, and were there any other options that you could have chosen but chose not to do because they didn't fit the traditional format?
Yeah. No, for me, when I was kind of going through it and looking at the passage, they kind of rose out for me as I was looking at this week and how we responded. I am sure that there's others, whether they start with S or not, that could be used. It was just a helpful tool for myself and hopefully for others too to go through this series, which is kind of that 3-3-3 format. But yeah, no doubt. I mean, even like the rhythm of prayer, it's a help God gives to us. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, but certainly a good rhythm, a good response that we could have in. There's also, I mean, again, these aren't all S's, although you might be able to find a word that would work,
just,
you know, a synonym.
Me with
a
thesaurus looking at
right.
me desperately.
But I mean, like, you know, conversation with a trusted friend or family member, you know, sometimes that can go a long way. Just having a regular practice, you know, might be a counselor we see to go over things can really be helpful. So, yes, this is not to say, like we've said other weeks, that this is all-encompassing, but these are good rhythms.
These are the ones that we're focusing in on this week.
Yeah, and it did flow out of the passage. It's to say, in some ways, as readers of Scripture and as Christians, if you're Christian and considering these things, like, hey, we go to God's Word. And so see in Philippians 4, which, of course, mentions anxiety, there's some of these things rising up. To me, that says you're going to find other things that will be helpful, too, as you read Scripture elsewhere, whether even specifically anxiety is being talked about or not. But really, it's never far from being the main issue. Fear comes up an awful lot.
It does. Well, and I think the most frequent commandment, if I'm not mistaken, is do not be afraid.
Right.
So, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about fear and anxiety. So
right.
I love that. So point number one was singing, which in this context seems, and from what I heard, seems to not only include like the actual act of singing praise, but really identifying the blessings that we have in our life, the ways that God is involved and connected, and just acknowledging them and being intentionally grateful for them, which is super important. But I'd just like to talk a little bit about that. Like, how does gratitude help with anxiety?
Yeah. Yeah, this is a good conversation topic. 'Cause you're right. It's not just singing a song, although that can be a good expression, of course, of being reminded of who God is, what he's done. And the counting of blessings piece can be very physical, or, you know, looking at the material things, the way God provides for us in those ways, food, shelter, those kind of things, but also very spiritual. I mean, that's the ultimate blessing the Lord gives to us in the forgiveness of our sins. And that draws from us the gratitude. And, you know, thinking about how that helps us, and I'm sure there's psychology behind it. I see, and I'm sure you've seen this too in your background, Austin, surveys that show that grateful people are usually deal with less anxiety. You know, however they kind of measure that, the questions they ask. I think perspective comes into play, you know.
Absolutely.
When I get worked up about something, you know, so often when I'm able to kind of step back a little bit and think about a larger picture, and especially my relationship with the Lord and what he's doing and what he's done, it helps put that anxiety in a better place. I won't say again that it just disappears. I'm not that simple, unfortunately. But,
we're glad you're not.
I wish sometimes it was that easy, but it often does help because I can see again, well, one, just being reminded God's with me in this. He's not just leaving me on my own. And sometimes just being reminded he's brought me through things before that I was really anxious about. And, you know, now I look back and say, oh, that was okay. It was, but in the moment, I'm sure I was anxious, you know, and quite worried about it. And so I think that perspective piece is really helpful. Have you had, is there a word or maybe something that comes to your mind, Austin, when you think about your own experience with that?
Oh, man, I think you absolutely hit it with the perspective piece because, and we talked a bit about that 2 weeks ago or last week or whenever it was, but just the ability to say, this really sucks, but, and not to discredit how difficult situations are because it's important that we acknowledge these are really hard situations.
Right.
And a lot of the time, these things that cause us anxiety are so valid. But looking back and saying, you know, I was really anxious about this immigration situation that my wife and I had to deal with. I was super stressed. And it was super valid that I was super stressed about it. But God showed up and he brought me community through the folks here at Friendship. He brought favor through the eyes of the people who looked at it and eventually approved my wife's green card. Things like that, that just being able to step back and say, okay, when have I had similarly anxious periods in my life? And how did they turn out? And if they're positive, identifying like, yeah, these are ways that I came through and it ended up turning out positive. You don't always get that.
Right.
Sometimes anxious situations do not always resolve in a positive answer that we want, but finding those times that did can really be really helpful.
Yeah, I think as you're mentioning that too, one other thing that gratitude does is it encourages me to take these things to the Lord, because then I'm seeing reasons I'm grateful for who he is and the gifts he's given into my life, and so I'm going to go to him. And that's a huge piece. I was thinking of Job. We referred to Job in this portion of the sermon. And chapter one, he has a great response. You know, he sings to the Lord. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. But he still has plenty of complaints. and the whole, there's a lot of chapters in Job, and he's going to lay out his complaints. But before the Lord, he addresses the Lord, sometimes his friends for the way they're treating him. But a lot of it's directing the Lord. Like, I want to talk to you. I want an audience. And he gets one at the end, which is incredible and how that goes. But there's room for that, too, as we're going through this, to be able to still complain, to say, this is terrible. Lord, what are you doing? That's all still there, just because I recognize this bigger perspective, this bigger picture of, you know, eternity even, doesn't mean I can't give verbalization or acknowledgement to how crappy this moment is.
Yeah.
And bring that before the Lord. But I think you're right, the gratitude opens up that avenue to say, oh, yeah, I know the Lord's been there. I'm going to talk to him. Mm-hmm. And I probably will talk with others, too. That's what we do. But I'm going to go to the Lord as well, like Job, and lay it out and say, I want to know more. What's happening? What are you doing? It's good.
Yeah, well, and I think this fits a little bit into the Job conversation, but there was one thing that you said that I didn't quite understand, so I'd love some clarification on. You talked at one point about singing on behalf of someone. Mm. What did you mean by that, and what does it mean to do that effectively?
Yeah, thanks for that. It was kind of probably something I put in there but didn't go too deeply into. I was really thinking of us as a community of believers, right? And I may be in particular thinking of times we're together on a Sunday morning and singing. And there's a lot of people there dealing with anxiety, pain. And, you know, a song comes up, and sometimes it's too emotional. I can't sing it. Maybe, you know, we just sang that at a loved one's funeral.
Right.
Or maybe, I think you were saying this right before we came on, Austin, you know, the words just hit in a way. You know, I'm going through something that I can't really sing that right now because I'm not feeling that closeness with the Lord or whatever it might be. And my thought was there that in some case, you know, others around us are going to be singing that song. And in a way, they're singing for us, like in place of, right? I can't lift these words, but here's others doing that. And it's, I believe, uplifting to know, hey, the praises are still going up. I'm down in the valley right now, but it helps me to understand God will lift me up, right? And I've been on the mountaintop before while the person next to me maybe was the one with tears in their eyes and couldn't sing, or head down and couldn't sing it. And but I was the one singing to maybe kind of lift them up. So I was trying to highlight some of that communal aspect of our worship and even this practice, how there are times in anxiety, it's just hard to sing. It's hard to do any of these practices because it's just so overwhelming. And yet we can do just like the serving part. We can serve someone who's maybe in the midst of that, and it can be quite helpful, but it's also this connection within the Christian community of lifting each other up. And, you know, I had in mind, too, I didn't say this, but there's so many less important reasons sometimes that we don't sing because I don't like this type of song. I don't like this, you know, and to me it was a reminder, you know, that kind of stuff is so small. Mm-hmm. In the bigger scheme, here's people we're worshiping together with. We're all going through stuff and this journey of faith. And how important is it? You know, we're here to praise the Lord, and we have the opportunity to do that, to sing His praises, to be reminded of that. And sometimes I need to do that for a sister or brother who's going through things. And so if I'm sitting there with my arms folded, I mean, that's just one example of song, but I might be doing that in general, not singing, but maybe it's even just talking about my faith, singing God's praises that way. Someone else might really need that.
Mm.
And to try and let some of this other stuff go to the wayside so that we can be stronger, healthier together in the Lord.
Well, and I really like that that explanation of it as more as, you know, the singing and praise as a communal project, something that we are all working on together. Because I think so often we focus on, like, I don't feel right with God, so I can't sing this. Mm. Or it's just very personal, and we don't necessarily see ourselves as part of the body of Christ.
Right.
In a more, again, a more holistic sense, we see ourselves as like, yeah, I'm a part of the body of Christ in the same way that like, yeah, I'm an American, but I've got no experience living in Texas. So, you know, but in reality, we're all one family, one body, and what impacts one impacts the other. And I think so changing that perspective, I think, is a really good point there, Dan, just in being like, no, this is something that is not just me and God talking. This is me and my community together talking with God.
Right.
And uplifting when we can and can't.
Right. It's always a both and, right? You see it in Scripture. There's always the communal aspect, and there's, of course, a personal aspect. But I do have a conviction, or I wish there were more songs written in the plural. You know, kind of we praise, Lord bless us, those kind of things, because we are doing this together. And probably, especially in our American context, we get overemphasized the individual personal side, right? That's just our way to go in this culture. So it's good sometimes to be reminded of, hey, this is something we do together. It is not just me and the Lord. That's part of it.
Us.
Yes.
Us as the family of Jesus.
Yeah. Yep.
So, yeah. So I appreciate that. Thank you for that clarification. The second point there was serving, and service as a cure during quote-unquote cure to anxiety. Right. Yeah. Was a really fascinating perspective, something I think is really true because it really takes away so much of the focus from us and our immediate problems and gives us a chance to focus on speaking love and truth and family into someone else who's going through it. Mm-hmm. And again, like you said, and I appreciated you clarifying, hey, sometimes you need to focus on yourself. And
yes, yeah.
That is, and so I really appreciated that clarification. But there is certainly something to the fact that serving others takes us out of our own heads, out of our own problems, and gives us an opportunity to see other people and meet other people's needs.
Yeah.
One question specifically with service, and this is something that I've sometimes struggled with in the past. I know a lot of people who have really struggled with this in the past who were just not good at receiving service.
Mm.
You know, we might be like, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to help this person and I'm going to do all this stuff to help. But the second someone comes in and says, hey, Austin, I see you have a need. How can I help meet that need? We're like, I'm fine. I don't need your help.
Yeah.
And how do we get better at that? How do we receive service in times of anxiety?
Yeah, this is really good, Austin, because I know I struggle with this at times, too. Which is so interesting as Christians, because all we talk about is receiving the grace of God and, you know, give us this incredible gift of eternal life. And that's so much of the basis of our faith.
Right.
And yet we have a hard time receiving grace from others and service from others. I've often given the example, you might have heard me say this before in a sermon, but this was years ago. We were still living back toward Holland, and I think it was National Donut Day. So anyways, we were out with the kids. They were little. We're getting donuts. Someone comes in there, and the place we were at only received cash, right? You had to pay with cash. And so these two people walk up and they go to get donuts and they get them off the shelf and everything and they realize we don't have cash. And so I'm watching all this and I said, hey, you know, I'll get your donuts. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. I think I remember saying like, it's like $8. It's
right.
It's all right. You came in here for a donut. It'll be fine. But they would not receive that. They walked out without getting a donut. And I just remember thinking, man, we do have a hard time receiving even the small blessing from someone else. And I don't know if that's partly because we have trouble admitting weakness, or that we need some other's help at times. That might be part of our culture here in the West and the U.S. as well, that we do it for ourselves. You know, you strap on your boots and you can make
your
own way. Pull
yourself up by your bootstraps.
And there's a lot of good to that, you know, as far as providing, you know, and looking at things we can do. But we need to remember we need each other. Mm-hmm. And I think working on that, sometimes it's just maybe having that in mind, the question you asked, because someone offers to help you with this or that, that's all right. And we're going to need, sometimes we profoundly need help. And other times it's small things, but there's a good practice there. Sometimes people just want to serve, just want to give. They have something in abundance and they want to bless us with it. And we're not helping that good practice spread if we're kind of always turning that down. Nobody's going to think all of a sudden we've become dependents that, you know, are just
right.
kind of sucking the system, right, or something like
and
that,
I think
you know?
We tend to think, oh, they're going to think I'm so needy and they're going to think I can't do it. And, I mean, I can't begin to tell you, Dan, the amount of times that I've tried to help someone and not because I'm like, oh, man, they're so weak they can't. It's just life sucks. Let me help you out.
Sure.
Like, no.
Sure.
It's frustrating as the giver as well.
Sure. Right. Yeah. And because then, yeah, maybe I won't ask the next time or, you know, there's all kinds of things. There's a time to be taught and learn how to do things, you know, or work on that with our kids especially. But as adults too, there's times where like, hey, teach me how to do this so I can do it in the future. And there's other times just to receive help,
right?
You know, and there's something good to say, I can't do this on my own.
Mm-hmm.
There's something right about realizing that. It doesn't have to be every moment of every day, but certainly from time to time.
It's a core tenet of our faith.
Yeah.
Like we can't do this on
exactly.
our own. We need God's help for it. And what better way to emulate that than allowing other people to help us when we need that?
And it's kind of the whole, principle of kind of, you know, passing on the service or paying it forward is a phrase we've heard a lot that, you know, when I receive that, well, my goal then is, I want to be able to do this for someone else. And it might be a different thing I can give, I can serve someone else with. And that's, I think, an encouragement for anyone listening, for you and I too, Austin, is just paying attention to the ways I might be able to serve. Sometimes I have a lot of physical resources, material. Sometimes I have maybe experience in a certain area of work and I can work with somebody. I mean, we all have gifts and abilities.
Right.
Sometimes you're just really good with people and you can bless someone through that and serve and help them make connections that they wouldn't else make. And so, yeah, to try and say, like, it's not just even receiving, that encourages us then to keep that ball rolling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another thing you talked about in this service element is serving with gentleness. And I actually, the verse was, you know, I think we all know this, you know, let your gentleness be evident evident to all, for the Lord is near.
Mm-hmm.
There's been some interesting discussions around the practice of gentleness in the church as of late. And so I just kind of wanted to pick your brain on some of this, because I've read and I've seen and I've heard and had a ton of conversations with folks talking about the move away from gentleness in our church, really. Because a lot of the times people say, you know, gentleness doesn't work, winsomeness doesn't work. If we want to win the world for Jesus, we can't be gentle.
Mm.
Now, obviously, that's not necessarily in the context of serving, not always, but just kind of wondering what your response to this perspective is, and how can we work at being more gentle when we feel like being gentle isn't achieving the things for Christ that we want it to achieve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's so interesting. And there might be some confusion perhaps in some of that of, you know, are we talking about within the church here or going and witnessing outside of it too, as far as some of how we go about that. But I don't know, I always come back to Jesus. And he's the one, he says of himself, I am gentle and humble in heart. And we, of course, would look at Jesus and say, well, I think he was pretty successful in accomplishing more for, of course, the cause of the kingdom than anybody else. And even the way he goes about that, Jesus has forceful moments where he's turning over the tables in the temple, where he's coming quite strongly at some of the leaders there. It's just interesting that I would say, not that, of course, those things had their own place and effect, but his most effective work comes at the cross, where he is submitting in a way. He's not, you know, fighting back. He's not fighting, you know, kind of shot for shot with the enemy who's coming at him in a violent, unjust way. He humbly goes to the cross. And I think about what he says to his disciples, you know, when they're starting to talk about which one of us is going to sit at your right and left. We want to be great in the kingdom. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a servant. Mm-hmm. And so I keep coming back to that. And those, that connection between gentleness and service. And I understand, I think a lot of the tension with this probably comes from a good place of wanting to see more people convicted of Christ and what he's done for us and putting their faith in him. And I think there's a lot of fear, actually, and anxiety in play about, well, maybe our particular culture and some of the directions we think things are going in this way or that and pulling away from faith and that. So there's this kind of, we have to fight for that, and I understand that too, and yet I keep coming back to this kind of spirit, this gentleness, humility, serving kind of attitude is the way that Jesus comes back to and points to, that he owns himself.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be a day, and I think Scripture's clear on this, when Jesus comes again, he is going to come as the divine warrior, and he's going to cleanse the earth, as it will, and make things right, but that's his work. In my mind, that's what he'll come to do. I'm not to embody. It's not what he commanded his disciples, right? And even the apostles, as they talk about that, you know, Peter or Paul or others, as they're writing, talk about the way you go about this and trying to be winsome. And, you know, as far as it concerns you, be at peace with everyone. And they know that's not possible everywhere. And sometimes you have to stand up. But so much of that even comes within the church. You know, it's kind of, hey, you know better. We're followers of Jesus. We can't act that way versus even out in the world. So I think you're right. I think we get frustrated at times. And out of our frustration and anxiety, we want to act more strongly. But it'd be interesting to do a historical study just of the church and say, well, how effective has that been over the years?
Yeah,
right? And looking at some of our more, call them, forceful efforts. And how is that, even with more time to look back, that really helped the cause of the kingdom or not?
Right. Yeah. I mean, especially you look at the Crusades.
Sure.
Which I think is arguably one of the most clearly church-driven moments of violence. sure. in the world's history. And you look at the thousands and thousands of people that were killed because they're like, well, this is how the kingdom comes, obviously.
Right.
You know, and it's like, that was not, that did such harm to our testimony as believers. So thinking, okay, how can we let our gentleness be evident to all? Gentleness is not going to be quick, mm-hmm. but it's going to be a lot more effective in the long term.
Yeah, I think that's got to be our, you know, our leaning. That's where we go, right?
Well, I wonder if sometimes we focus so much on the "for the Lord is near" part that we forget the "let gentleness be evident to all."
Mm.
We focus so much on, oh, Jesus is coming back so soon. We got to get, you know, pull people, you know,
yeah.
stop, don't polish the brass on the lifeboats
right.
or the Titanic or whatever
right.
the phrase is.
Right.
And we forget that first part, I think, sometimes.
Yeah.
But that's just...
And the know. Witness, yeah. It is. And it's we talk about it for 3 minutes here, but it's a challenge, right? Because we have, not even just for the faith, but other areas of our lives. Where's that balance? We just talked about a couple Sunday evenings ago, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's the same kind of tension. It's like, well, no, that's, you know, the strong get the land. You know, you got to show force and assertiveness and aggression. And that word of Jesus says, no,
nope.
that's not how no. it's going to turn out in the end. And so I think those words kind of go together. Mm. And how do we go about that and deal with kind of our human nature that says, I need to take whatever I'm going to get. So, thanks for bringing it up. It's a worthy conversation.
Well, thanks. And, you know, as with all of these things, I think each one of these points, we could spend 5 hours talking about each one of them. So I appreciate, mm-hmm. you know, taking the few minutes to do that. Last major question, I guess, was on point three, which is on seeking. And, you know, especially seeking the kingdom of God, seeking, you know, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Mm-hmm. As we're in the context, again, of like, what are these ways that we can help fight against anxiety on the mm-hmm. spiritual level? What do we do when these things that we consider excellent or praiseworthy are some of the things that are causing us anxiety?
Mm-hmm.
So, like, I think for a personal example, say when the war in Ukraine broke out, I was, as a believer, I was devastated because this type of violence is so not what I believe our calling is as Christians. And so, man, I wanted help. I wanted to be involved. I wanted to be a voice of Jesus into this really difficult, messy situation.
Mm-hmm.
But the more I learned about the situation, the more anxious I got. In mm-hmm. my effort to help other people and step into the fixing their anxiety, mm-hmm. I was super causing my own.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's just one example. There's millions and millions of other ways that we could, you know, go about this. But just what do we do and what do we, when we're trying to respond to a situation in the world in a Christ-like manner, but that is what is also giving us anxiety mm-hmm. and stress. How do we balance that? What do we do with that?
Yeah, that's good. It's a reminder that in general, thinking about these kinds of things is less anxious than thinking about, you know, the opposite, the negative kind of characteristics and doing those things. They cause us a lot more anxiety and pain in the long run. But sometimes these things too, whether it's it brings persecution or it just opens our eyes, kind of what you're describing, Austin, to, man, things are so much
really
bigger
bad.
And difficult and yeah. I can't do really anything about it. So I think that's fair, right? So there are times when even trying to go about things in the right way can cause us anxiety. I don't have, you know, perfect solutions. I think some of it comes from knowing ourselves and knowing that, you know, I'm delving deeper into the, you know, gave the instance of the war in Ukraine, and it's not helping my health, right? And I think that's where someone else might be able to do it fine, and they can think about these things. And so maybe knowing ourselves a little bit, someone else might say, like, oh, just this exercise of trying to think of ways and get creative, like, what can I do would be helpful. It's, you know, but others might say, I realize what I can do is nothing, and or, you know, very little on this grand scale, and it's not going to change the war going on there, and it can make me spiral a little bit. And so just maybe knowing, like, and that comes from experience of, I have to be careful here.
Hmm.
It comes from a good place. You know, we just had a meeting today with someone who's very passionate about, you know, the situation with homeless and housing crisis in our area and around the world. Just a great passion to have, but I certainly can imagine where having that, you start going deep and you just see the depth of the crisis, and it could really weigh you down. I mean, just we're almost then you can't function and help where you can help. And,
right.
So I think there is some of that, maybe it goes back to the point you made earlier, Austin, where it's eventually we all need help too, and we're not God, and so we can't fix it all.
Right.
And keeping that in mind, because there's a piece there thinking about these things, and Paul says, you know, then imitate the way we've gone about it, and the God of peace will be with you. And maybe the piece is, you know, lean into these things, seek them, know our limitations, and see hopefully and powerfully how the Lord comes and provides peace in the midst of that. Because I think overall, it's better for us to be looking at those things, caring about them, trying to think creatively of anything we can do in the midst of them than not.
Right. I fully agree with that.
Yeah. So, yeah, but it is. You're right. I mean, it's worth saying that sometimes leaning into that stuff can cause anxiety in and of itself, or the response to it as another way.
Yeah. Well, and also then keeping in mind, like, especially just being aware that as people living in a broken world, you know, yeah, we have this ultimate source of peace, but kind of like we were saying at the very beginning of this, we're not going to be able to solve these world problems until Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
And we can't ignore that.
Right.
And sometimes there's some anxiety you have to live with. Mm-hmm. You do your best, you know, again, do this, all this holistic, every avenue you possibly can.
Right.
But in the end, that's just part of being in a broken world.
Peter's got a whole section in his letter about suffering for doing good. You right. know, I mean, if it was, that shouldn't be, but it is. There's lots of times folks suffer for doing the right thing. And I don't know. It's difficult even to teach that.
Yeah.
So, but it's part of the struggle, right? It's part of this world.
Super is. So we're done with the anxiety series now, which I'm kind of sad about because, again, I love this stuff so much.
We're not done with anxiety.
We're not done with anxiety, but we're done with this specific series and time talking about it in the way that we have been talking about it. What are we looking forward to? I know next week I think is Pastor Tim.
Yes. Tim's going to preach this coming week. He's got this kind of three-part finale series he's doing, and so he'll be doing that this week. I think he's in Mark and maybe Luke. I think he was going to do a couple gospel passages related to each other. But then the following Sunday is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, February 18th. So because of Tim's finale pieces, we're not going to dive right to a Lent series, but we are going to do a psalm that day that's connected with the season of Lent and diving into that. So I'm looking forward to getting a little more into it here in the next 2 weeks myself. But that will be Psalm 25.
All right.
And so looking forward to that. And then come March, we'll kind of do a specific series for 4 weeks leading up to Easter there, just thinking about some of those who were around the cross at that time. Were you there is the name of the series. And, you know, just kind of thinking about our own selves, our own perspectives as we think about the cross and how we might embody some of these different things. So anyways, a little preview there to come. That'll be over the next month and a half. But
well, that's exciting. That's some good stuff to look forward to. So thank you for that. Thank you for this discussion, Dan. As always, this is such a blessing to me. Thank you to everyone who's been listening. So good to be a part of this. And we will talk to you again, hopefully, next week.